I want to share with you this morning. I felt it in prayer. That last song that we sang, as God began to move within our midst, that God began to direct my thoughts toward in another direction. So I want to teach to you a scripture that I'm intrigued about, I'm fascinated with. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. We are familiar with this scripture, but oftentimes as we read it, we ask ourselves, what does this mean? Because at face value, as we look at it in black and white, we don't understand it. How will this make the situation any better than what it is right now? How is this going to improve what I am going through? How will this lead me out of my valley? Give me the victory. Or help me along the way. Paul says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Not once, not twice, but three times. That it might depart from me. And notice the response of the Lord. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Can I teach to you for a moment, living with the thorn? Living with the thorn. Lord, we thank you today, God, for your glory that has descended from heaven. Your glory today, God, has saturated us. And God, we are standing in your throne room. We have felt, oh God, your power and your spirit as it moved upon our hearts and minds. And God, you have ushered us beyond the place we were. And God, now we are standing in your presence. But Lord, I pray today, as we begin to hear your word, let your word infiltrate our hearts to stir us beyond that place of emotion. I pray today, God, lead us to a place of change and transformation. Loose revelation today, God, upon this service. And God, let us see you in a different way. Let us be moved today, God, by your power and by your spirit. That, God, we will leave differently than the way we have come. And God, more than anything, every battle, every valley that we may be walking through, let us see you in the midst of it all. That the thorn you've given, help us today, God, to live with that thorn. Believing and trusting in the Almighty. We ask this in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. You can be seated. Living with the thorn. The Apostle Paul, who started out as one of Christianity's most zealous enemies, and yet this same man was handpicked by Jesus Christ to become the gospel's most ardent messenger. Paul traveled tirelessly through the ancient world, taking the message of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation to the Gentile. Paul is known as, or towers, as one of the all-time giants of Christianity. The Apostle Paul influenced Christianity second only to Jesus Christ. A man so ardently, so aggressively desired to destroy the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What a change. You can look at the Apostle Paul and find the before and after picture. That prior to his conversion upon the road to Damascus, a man who hated anything that had to do with Jesus Christ, a man who aggressively sought to arrest those who believed or preached on Jesus Christ. He believed he was in the right. He had a passion for what he believed in what he was doing. And yet, on the road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, thou persecutest thou me. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Saul came in contact with the very one he was persecuting. As Paul encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes his way to the city, and there God sends Ananias to Saul, and there God restores his sight. Saul is baptized in water and spirit. And from that day forward, as God changes his life, he's now known as Paul. Can I add something very quickly? When God changes you, he changes everything about you. The thing that once defined your life, your former identity, had you come in contact with Jesus Christ, the Bible said, when you come in from the east gate, you shall leave by the west gate. If you come in from the north, you'll leave from the south. What does that mean? That whenever you step into the presence of the Almighty God, you never leave the same way you entered, because God changes your life. When we are buried with him in baptism, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, notice, it does not say a portion. It does not say a percentage of your life. That when you are buried with him in baptism, and you take on the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, all things or become new. God changes everything about us. He does not leave anything intact of our former identity. The very things that once defined us, he does not leave it intact, but everything changes. Notice, as Paul was converted, Acts chapter 9, verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue. Paul was not a bench warmer. He did not wait until he had all the facts. He didn't wait until he received all the revelations of who Jesus is. That when the Lord changed his life, he immediately got busy in the very kingdom that he once desired to destroy. He now wanted to build up. Straightway he preached Christ, that he is the Son of God, But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. I'm amazed. And there's something about the relationship that Paul had with Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me looking at the before and after picture of his life and how zealous and how passionate he was to destroy the kingdom of God. And yet after he was converted, his zealousness, his passion to build up the kingdom of God and to preach the gospel, the reaching of lost souls, nothing changed in his zeal or his passion before Christ or after Christ. I will go so far as to say that after his conversion, the passion of Paul increased, giving God more than what he ever did for the world. His passion is not minimized. Now, since he is serving Jesus Christ, had nothing changed in his passion or his zeal. How many times have we looked at our before and after picture? Those of us who were not raised in the church, that our first Sunday of our life was not beneath a church pew, that somewhere along the way, as we were living in sin, God got a hold of our lives. I was not born in this thing. My parents were divorced when I was 8. And we lived with my dad being a single parent for years. Until my dad met a woman. They knew each other for 2 weeks. Their third day was their wedding. And she was raised as an apostolic. It was through my stepmom that I was brought into the church. At the age of 16, I was called to the ministry and preached my first message at 17. I love this, but I wasn't raised in it. And I could see my before and after picture of what I used to do for the world. And now what do I do for Christ? Does that same zeal, that same passion, does it match what I used to do living for the world? Do I do the same as I live for Jesus Christ? Or has it somehow along the way, has my passion and zeal decreased? Am I willing to go as far as I did living for the world as I do for Christ? Or has my passion increased? How passionate are we in living for Jesus Christ? In doing what God has called us to do? Are we just as passionate? Do we have the same degree of zeal in the after picture and in what we did in that before picture? In looking at his ministry, Acts chapter 19, verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, to all they that which dwelt in Asia heard the word of Jesus Christ. Notice that because of Paul's ministry, all those who lived in Asia heard the word. What a man of influence. What a man who believed in the message. What a man who gave everything he had to preach the gospel. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So powerful that Paul walked in the anointing and the demonstration of the Spirit of God, that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought to him, and they would touch his body, And those handkerchiefs and aprons were sent back to the sick. And the Bible says they were healed. And the evil spirits departed from them. Paul understood what it was to walk in the anointing of God. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" The devil in hell knew who Paul was. Can that be said of us? That we live with such a zeal and a passion for Jesus Christ, that because of our ardent affection, because of our longing desire, our longing passion for God, the devil knows who we are. And when we step into a room, the demons back up. Because they understand who we are. They see who lives inside of us. Because we live with such a passion for God. Hell knows our name. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? The zeal and passion within Paul, exemplified not through the depth of his anointing and demonstration of the Spirit, not through the miracle that he had performed, not through the churches he established, not even through the writings of the New Testament, which Paul is ascribed to writing the majority of the New Testament. But the true depth and measure of his passion and zeal is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. "I know both how to abase, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. "Speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein soever any is bold. I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." These are things that Paul experienced as a minister of the gospel. And we complain when we have a bad day. You ever experienced something that puts things into perspective? If you're a friend of mine on Facebook, you've read of how angry and how frustrated I was the other morning. I cover Youngstown, and it's been a while since I've been there because of my work schedule. But I was excited. I woke up early one day because I wanted to make it to Youngstown for a meeting. And I was excited about this fact of driving an hour and a half to attend a 15-minute meeting. Man, I was pumped. I couldn't wait to leave the house. So I got up at 4:45 because I had to be there by 7. I got in my car and drove, only to go as far as Hudson on the turnpike, where I came to a dead turn on the radio. The turnpike is completely shut down because of an accident. I sat there for over an hour, fuming mad, because I woke up at 4:45 to drive an hour and a half for a 15-minute meeting. I sat on the turnpike for over an hour. I was fuming. I was frustrated. I was mad. Until I realized it was because of an accident. When I began to move, I drove by the accident. I don't know if you've seen the picture of the vehicle. The little Kia. Completely demolished. The driver passenger seat was completely flat. The front end of the tractor trailer completely missing. And as I drove by this accident, realizing, man, if anybody made out of that alive, it was a miracle. And yet here I was, inconvenienced and mad about it, when I could have been one of them in the accident. I don't know. God may have saved me from being in that accident. But how frustrated, how angry, how mad we get when we are inconvenienced with life. And yet Paul was stoned. And yet Paul was beaten and left for dead. Paul suffered shipwreck. Paul in perils of his own countrymen. False accusers, false brethren. Everything Paul had to endure in his relationship with Christ. We don't have it really all that bad. And yet, in reading everything that Paul endured as a minister, you would have thought that the Lord would have shown a little bit more mercy upon Paul. In seeing everything that Paul had accomplished for the kingdom, there was a time in which Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. You can go ahead and go on, but I'm going to stay right here, because it was in Ephesians, because God has opened to me an open door. But there's many adversaries. But God wants to do something in Ephesus. And yes, there's going to be a battle. It's going to be a tough time establishing what God wants me to establish. But I'm not going to give up. I'm going to stay right here. And a church was established in Ephesus. Paul did great things. Many miracles. All of Asia heard the word because of the ministry of Paul. He was such a man of influence. The very end of Acts, the Bible says that Paul was under house arrest and remained there for 2 years, and yet people still came unto Paul. Why? Just to hear the word of God. Because Paul was such a man of influence, such a man of anointing, that they still went to Paul, even while Paul was under house arrest, because they hungered to hear the words of God. Yet everything that Paul endured, everything Paul went through. And yet, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, notice what it says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." There is a misconception. There are those today who believe it is a physical thing. And maybe Paul had difficulty with his eyesight. Maybe it was a sickness, an illness, a disease. And yet that's not the case. The Bible clearly states, as a messenger of Satan to buffet, Paul was in a spiritual battle. And yet you would have thought, because of who Paul was, because of everything that Paul accomplished for the kingdom of the Lord, that when Paul had enough of this messenger of Satan, Paul was at his wit's end. You can say Paul was at the end of his rope. And Paul began to cry out unto God, God, you've got to remove this from my life. Not once, not twice, but three times. Paul was desperate. No doubt Paul did not understand why he was given a thorn in the flesh. Why am I going to have to endure this after everything I've already endured? And now I've got to put up with a thorn in my flesh. God, I've done everything. God, look what I've already accomplished. Look what I've already gone through. Lord, don't you think that you should remove this from my life? And yet, we do not find God removing the thorn. God simply responds, my grace is sufficient for thee. Wait a minute, God. You mean to tell me that I'm being buffeted by a messenger of Satan? And I've asked you three times because I'm at the end of my rope. And God, you will not remove the thorn from my flesh. That God, as I continue to be a minister of the gospel and accomplish great things for your kingdom, I'm going to have to endure a thorn? Why? Three times. And God said, no. Because my grace is sufficient. What does grace have anything to do with it? Grace is defined as the unmerited favor of God. God was bringing revelation to Paul, reminding Paul of who Paul was. That Paul, it doesn't matter what you go through. It doesn't matter the valleys or the battles, the hardships. It doesn't matter because my grace is sufficient. You see, Paul, you don't realize who you are and what you mean to me. You see, Paul, yes, you may be buffeted by a messenger of Satan, but my love has not diminished. My thoughts toward you are still good and of peace to give you a bright future. You see, Paul, I've come to remind you of who you are in me, that I love you beyond measure, that God, Paul, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The unmerited favor. Those of us, the psalmist says, we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. The very things of God we don't deserve. We belong on the cross, and yet Jesus Christ died for us. And what a song we sang is nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. Paul, my grace, the unmerited favor. Paul, of how I love you and how I'm going to be with you every step. But notice, as Paul receives his revelation from Jesus Christ, of how the unmerited favor of how it's sufficient. What does sufficient mean? It means it's enough. Why is it that we go through valleys in life? We go through difficulties, and somehow we begin to feel that God has failed us. Why is it that we go through situations we don't understand, and somehow we feel that God is 1,000 miles away? Why is it that as a valley, it seems like the valley just goes on and on and on? That we don't see an exit. If you've ever driven through Pennsylvania, you'll understand what I mean. You can drive for hours, and man, there's nothing there. And God forbid, if you need that exit, because there's nothing there. Our valleys are like that. That somehow we go through valleys, and it just seemed like they just go on for miles. The battles we face, it just seems like there's no lessening of the intensity of the battle. It just rages and rages and rages. Our prayers that we pray, it seems like they don't go any further than the ceiling of wherever we prayed. Have we wondered, God, when are you going to answer? When are you going to pull me through this valley? When are you going to give me the victory? Could it be that God is trying to tell us that his grace is sufficient? Well, how is it sufficient? How is it enough that all that we need in order to make it in life, in order to endure the hardships and the difficulties that life brings, that all we need is the unmerited favor of God, that the unmerited favor is enough. We need nothing else than his favor. His grace is sufficient to survive pain. God's blessing is enough for us to make it through any kind of physical, spiritual, emotional pain, no matter how long the pain exists. God's grace, his favor, is enough all by itself to sustain us until he determines that pain should end. His grace is sufficient to empower us for ministry. How God's kingdom purposes are accomplished by his endorsement alone, not human approval, ability, or ambition. That we all have a ministry, and his grace, his blessing, and approval is enough all by itself to make our ministries flourish, to establish our security. We all wonder to varying degrees if we are loved, valued, appreciated, accepted, approved of, desired. Too often we look to others to affirm our worth, and yet God's grace, his approval is enough all by itself to solidify our true worth, to fulfill our life's callings. We're here for two reasons: to know God and to make him known. How we make him known and to whom may vary, but ultimately we're all called to the same thing, and the calling is not for the faint of heart, but by God's grace, his favor and blessing and approval is enough all by itself to empower us to do what we're supposed to be doing. Paul had to live with the thorn. There's going to be times as we begin to see prophecy coming to pass. If you have not read the news or read your local newspaper, this whole situation with Syria, it's getting bad. As Christians, we've got to realize the hour in which we live. Do we not know that we are living near to the coming of the Son of Man? Do we not realize it is our generation that's going to hear the sound of the trumpet? Our generation that's going to see the greatest move of God known to man? That it will be our church age, this moment, that we will see the greatest harvest? being brought into the church. And as time wraps up, the Bible talks about how the devil is busy because he knows he has a short time. That we've got to be ready and not allow life's situation to deter us. That there may be situations where God require us to live with a thorn. That we may receive a messenger of Satan. That we may have to go through a situation that we may not understand. That we have to endure. And yet, His grace is sufficient. Do you know, regardless of what situation we may be going through, God is still a healer? That God is still a deliverer? That God still saves? That God still able to turn a situation around and work it for our good? That God is still able to move mountains? That regardless of what we go through, God never changes. And yes, we may have to live with a thorn. And yet God will never fail us. God is always on our side. And God will always grant us victory. Can we stand? I don't know why we go through what we go through in life. I can say this. God has never failed me. And if I took the time to share with you some of the things my wife and I have gone through, see my son part of the praise team and yet knowing we almost lost him, I'll never forget the doctor pushing me aside as he's rushing my wife into emergency surgery because we were losing my son. I'll never forget the day my doctor told me that your daughter will be deformed. And yet today, my daughter's perfectly healthy and my son's alive. I don't know why we go through what we go through. I don't know why we have to fight the battles we fight. Or go through the valleys we walk through. I don't know. But I do know this. His grace is sufficient. That I know what it is to experience the unmerited favor. To see a God step into a situation and work it for my good. His grace is sufficient. It's all we need. It's all we need. Lord, we thank you today. And we pray today, God, to help us to understand grace. For we know today, God, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Help us today, God, to understand that unmerited favor of your thoughts toward us are not of evil, but of good. And it doesn't matter the battles we fight or the valleys we walk through, we're still the apple of your eye. Thank God that you're still on our side and you'll bring us through. That, Lord, you are all that we need. We need nothing else. Because, Lord, we are complete in you. Give us strength today, God, to live with the thorn. To continue to live in our battle. To continue to live in the valleys. In the situations of life. Help us, Lord. Give us strength and courage to endure. Because, God, at the end of the day, your grace is sufficient. Because when we are weak, then we are strong. Because of your grace. Can we just thank him today for his grace? All we need. You need nothing else. Life cannot give you what Jesus can. And that's why I love living for him.